For those of you who listen to the podcast, you know I do a little separate series. I think it's called Ask the Pastor or Foundations. I don't remember. But it started as a result of a couple situations. One was people asking me tough questions that I can't just answer on the spot. Not that I'm not capable, but I love to really think through and make sure I have God's answer, not my opinion on things. And one of these was, what was Tiffany's daughter's name, who asked me, who created God? You know, another one was, you know, what does it mean that the Bible is the inspired word of God? Well, a couple weeks ago, a coworker, actually a very nice man by the name of Melvin, who has been the front desk, I want to call him receptionist because he does so much more than that, at Alpha Point, which is a large nonprofit that works with the visually disabled. And he himself is completely blind, and he and his service dog, Mercedes, are, you walk in and he's there. Melvin greets your day. I mean, you know the kind of people I'm talking about. You walk in a place and you feel welcome. Well, Melvin's has got a bit of a character to him, a little bit ornery, and I don't mind sharing this, and he's going to hear this. So I'm not telling you anything that he probably wouldn't tell himself, but salt of the earth man, great guy. And he decided to give me a challenge. He said he's got a family name, a member by the name of Amos. And he has yet to hear a good sermon about Amos. Well, I want to give a quick shout out to my friend Melvin and of course Mercedes, that's the dog, who told me, you know, the story and issued this challenge. And I'm going to tell Melvin this. I'm going to tell you this. If it's not interesting, if what I'm about to share isn't interesting, it's because I'm not telling the tale right. Not because the story of Amos isn't a good one, because it is. Okay, let's get started. Prepare to meet God. Prepare to meet God. How do you receive that? How does that make you feel? Are you encouraged? Are you scared? Are you comforted? Do you feel threatened? What do you feel? Prepare to meet God. Becky, you always answer. Shout it out. What?
Terrified.
Terrified. Okay, we'll have to talk. But right. It's all about the delivery, right? Prepare to meet God. But those are the words of the prophet Amos. This morning we're going to hear about the message he delivered to the people of Israel on behalf of God. And I want to begin with a little biblical foundation. So we're going back to Sunday school for a minute about the prophets before we specifically talk about the prophet Amos. The First Testament, the Old Testament, but it's often called the First Testament in respect for, you know, the order that it came in and that the Jewish believe this is the extent of the Bible. It contains 39 or more books. The Protestant faiths have 39 books, the ones you're familiar with. Catholics have 46, and others have more. But they're divided very broadly into the Pentateuch, right? The first five books of the Bible, the law. You probably remember those from VBS, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, right? The historical books, okay? The poetry, the wisdom books, right? Wisdom and poetry. And then we get to the prophets. And the prophets is further divided into two major categories. The major prophets and the minor prophets. And this has absolutely nothing to do with the age of the people. They're not under 21, the minors. Their stature with God, the importance of the message they convey, or anything like that. The five major prophet books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel, are lengthier and perhaps even a bit broader in coverage than the 12 minor prophetic books. And that's the difference, and it's as simple as that. They're just shorter books, okay? You're lucky I picked a short one, or Melvin did. But both the major and minor prophets are usually among the least popular books of the Bible for Christians to read. Has anybody spent a lot of time in this particular part of the Bible? It's not, I mean, honestly, we get really good into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the epistles, the letters of Paul. There's great stuff in there. And sometimes we, as Christians, kind of overlook some of the Old Testament sometimes. So it's good to dive back in there and hear that the same God has always loved us and how he's exhibited that love and through discipline, through care, through deliverance. And so we can fully understand what the gift of Jesus does in the New Testament. But these prophetic books are filled with unusual prophetic language, right? And constant warnings and condemnations. And And we prefer the good, positive messages of love and salvation. I know I do. It's more fun. Of course we do. Still, there's valuable content in the books of the major and minor prophets. We read of Christ's birth in Isaiah and Micah. We learn of Christ's atoning sacrifice in Isaiah. We read of Christ's return in Ezekiel and Daniel and Zechariah. And we learn of God's holiness, his wrath, his grace and mercy in all of the books of the major and minor prophets. The word prophet may evoke images of wizardry or fortune tellers and all the sorts of mystical ways. In fact, not all the prophetic messages are about the future. Many are explanations of the various plights and rescue that the Israelites experienced, as if God was saying, God allowed this to happen because. You went through this because he was doing this. You know, sometimes it's looking back with an explanation to reveal God's character more than it is to say, ooh, in the future you shall. There's both of those in there. And prophets themselves are not necessarily supernatural beings or have any divine powers. They are, however, deliverers, interpreters of divine messages. Their gift is the ability to hear, understand, and convey the words and will of God on his behalf. As we learn from Amos 7, 14 through 16, which was this week's scripture, remember that that Mark read earlier, Amos was otherwise not an extraordinary individual. When Amos was ordered by Amaziah, who is a priest at Bethel, to return to his home and quit disrupting the religious and political status quo, right? Quit making waves. He responded with this. Amos says, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd. And I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. And he says, now then, hear the word of the Lord. Amos had not been a prophet, but when God called him, his role changed. He became one. Understand that Amos was not an affluent man of the upper class. He was a simple shepherd. He lived in Tekoa, which was about 12 miles southeast of Jerusalem, and this was about 800 years before Christ. He described God's call and his way of life this way. He says, the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people. Perhaps you're aware that God has called you in a similar way. The Lord took me from this place, the situation, the circumstance. Maybe he took me from my comfort and said, go. The first two books of the book, chapters of the book of Amos, detail oppression suffered at the hands of surrounding nations, driven by the greed and national self-interest of those around the Israelites. Amos begins by sharing a message of condemnation of them for their brutality, for the violence, oppression, aggression, and even treachery. Some of the accusations consist of war crimes against Israel, but the nations are also condemned for atrocities committed against each other. By contrast, Judah, and this is where he was speaking from, northern kingdom of Israel, is condemned for religious reasons. And you can find that in Amos 2. They have been rejecting the law of Yahweh, the law that they have been given. Amos repeatedly declared that Israel's offenses were just as egregious as the crimes perpetrated by their enemies. Breaking those covenants, breaking those holy laws was just as bad as these horrible things these other nations were doing physically. You see, the time of Amos was days of outward prosperity in Israel, at least outwardly, right? Success and things were going well. But from a spiritual standpoint, these were horrible times. Amos was sent right to the center of corruption, namely the cult city of Bethel. This is interesting because Bethel was a place of significance to the Israelites. So Bethel was this place where Abraham had built an altar near that location. We find that story in Genesis 12:8. And he returned to the same place after his brief sojourn in Egypt. We find that later in Genesis. So Bethel was a place associated with Abraham, the great Abraham. And as Jacob fled his homeland for fear of Esau, at Bethel he dreamed of stairways, angels ascending and descending, and Yahweh's reiteration of the covenant promises, also found in Genesis. 20 years later, God commanded Jacob to settle at Bethel, reiterated the name change from Jacob to Israel, and repeated the covenant promises regarding the descendants in the land. Bethel was a critical location in the conquest narrative found in Joshua, and Bethel was one of the places that Deborah, the judge, held court. So here is a sacred location revered in both historical context and in Jewish tradition. And now it is at the heart of idolatry as Jeroboam put up calves, golden calves to worship, and created his own priesthood and his own holy days. So what had begun centuries earlier as a holy place where Abraham and Jacob had met God was now a place of sin. God's response was to call Amos to go speak against the corruption of Israel and against Bethel and the kind of worship that was going on there. Worship in air quotes. Amos's message follows the typical pattern of Old Testament prophets. He condemns the sin. He threatens God's judgment. He calls for the repentance. And then he promises salvation. It's a common theme. He condemns society, especially the upper class, for their excess and their injustice and Israel's empty religion. Their outward image of devotion and faith is meaningless since it's not motivated by a commitment to God or to justice or righteousness. Amos tells us that Israel's preference for injustice and oppression in both social and religious matters invites Yahweh's judgment. He says, you're asking for it. You're asking for it. And the prophet repeatedly appeals to them, repent. Repent, which means to turn away from. For Amos, the social and religious condemnation, he flips between these. And so they're interrelated, like almost inseparably. The narrative shifts often between social and religious condemnation, frequently blurring this distinction between the two offenses, between what is a social offense and what is a religious or spiritual offense. And why is that? Because what is good and right and noble and true doesn't change with our environment or our circumstance. Our profession of faith should be as clear, strong, and bold when we're going about our daily lives as it is when we're sitting in these pews. Our desire to accept, love, and serve others should be as fervent during our shopping trips as it is during our mission trips. And this is where the Israelites are failing. Chapter 4 tells us one of his messages, and it is pure irony. Amos echoes the call that goes out to Israel. He said, come to worship at Bethel, right? This is what Jeroboam's saying. Come to Bethel. Come to this holy place and worship. Amos is echoing this with a bit of sarcasm. He says, yeah, come to Bethel and transgress against God here. To Gilgal and multiply your transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, right? Do all these good things. Your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened. And proclaim free will offerings. Publish them. For so you love to do, you people of Israel. Do you hear the sarcasm? Just come here and do that junk. Amos is sarcastically summoning them to do their sinful living in the shadow of the central religious sites, pointing out the hypocrisy. Now, the Israelites, they were very religious. They loved to do these traditional things, and I'm not talking sparingly. I mean, modern day, we still get hung up on the religion and the traditions and not the relationship. But they were very religious, and they loved to do these traditional things, so Amos says. They sacrifice daily. They tithe 3 days a week, every 3 days. They give thanks every offerings. They advertise. And all these, they multiply the transgression. It is all sin. They may still use the name of God, but their idols betray them, as does their lifestyle. Amos calls out their hypocrisy in chapter 4. He says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan. Now, I'm not certain what that means, but it doesn't sound very flattering. You cows of Bashan who are in the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to their husbands, bring that we may drink. We can get a picture of the wealth and the way of life that the people love, and at the same time, the indifference and hardness that they had towards the poor. He said, you oppress the poor and you crush the needy. It's totally contrary to God's will. But Amos delivered the rest of the message, which includes what Israel needs to do. Israel comes to meet God at Bethel with lives that are dirty and with an outward appearance of religion, right? An outward appearance as they go about these traditions and these rituals that has lost all real connection with truth. But what Israel really needs is to stop them, stop on their way to Bethel and prepare to meet God. They need to remember the commitment that God had made to them and the one that they had made in return, this covenant promise. You are my people and you are my God. They need to prepare themselves by renouncing their love for wealth and taking ownership of their lack of love for the poor and others. They need to prepare themselves by setting their hearts on what is true. God's message through Amos is to prepare to meet him at Bethel by forsaking sin and seeking truth. Does this sound like something maybe Jesus or Paul would say? And at the center of this prophecy found in Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, he declares, I despise your festivals. I do not savor your assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And your choice fellowship offerings, I will not notice. Remove from me the noise of your songs. The music of your harps I will not hear, but let justice roll on like a river. Righteousness like a never-failing stream. You hear God in there? I don't want the show. Let justice roll on like a river. Righteousness like a never-failing stream. So I want to be clear. This was not a condemnation of the old rituals, right? He's not saying don't gather, don't do your offerings of that. Don't stop the rituals of true sacrifice and offering. Instead, Amos denounces those who were falsely convinced that this zealous worship was the essence of spirituality, when in reality those religious exercises were entirely disconnected from their lives. For example, when a garment was taken in pledge, it was to be returned before sunset because it was a needy person's only covering. This was a part of the tradition and the law. In fact, it's found in Exodus 22. It explains this tradition of offering, your garment. But it's supposed to return it at sunset. And it says, however, the poor were mistreated, even as a part of the oppressor's religious activities. Where coming to the altar should have meant coming expectant of mercy, they were eminently unmerciful. Not only did they deprive the destitute of justice in the courts, their very existence was threatened by wholesale cheating in the marketplace, commandeering sacred festivals and the Sabbath itself. This is laid out in Amos chapter 8. But they were also keeping the new moon and Sabbath commandments, so they were doing some of the stuff, but they resented them for the intrusion in their real lives, right? I think this is why Paul says, why do you fast and then complain about, oh, I'm so hungry? Think about that for a moment. We know what's good and right, but are we sometimes resentful that we have to do that, or the effort that it requires, or the things we have to withhold from ourselves? Do we differentiate our religious or church life from what the Israelites called their real life? What does that say about our commitment to God if we do? I titled this message, Amos Still Speaks, because there is relevancy to his message. Heed to be paid to his warnings and adherence to be given to his advice still today. There are, after all, God's messages to us. They're not Amos's. And the name Amos means burden bearer. The burden of true faith and godly living is one that we must all accept as Amos's message reverberates throughout history, transcending its original context and resonating still today. Amos challenges us to examine our own prejudices and our own societies, confronting injustice that exists. His message inspires us to actively address systematic oppression, economic disparity, mistreatment of marginalized community, and overzealous but hollow religion. Amos reminds us that true worship is not merely a matter of religious rituals, but involves a wholehearted commitment to righteousness and justice. He calls us to examine our motives and ensure that our faith is demonstrated through compassionate action. Our words, deeds, and faith must all align. Amos's fearless confrontation of power serves as a model for modern advocates and evangelists who strive to speak the truth to power, challenging the status quo and advocating for those who are marginalized and oppressed. And Amos gave the last word in the 12th verse of chapter 4. He said, therefore, that means since you refuse to return to God through all that's happened, meaning you've learned nothing from all that God has put you through disciplinary-wise, he says, therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. He says, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Do you hear that now? Prepare to meet your God. I tested that phrase with you at the beginning of the message. And how do you think the Israelites received it? I would think that they could only receive it as well as they understood their sin. right? Maybe they were convicted by that. That's good. They should have said, thank you for the reminder. Thank you for the warning. The judgment of God is coming in a fair but decisive way, and there's no averting it. But there seems to be hope, so prepare. Get ready. Amos warned, prepare to meet your God. And if you will not prepare to meet him in holiness and truth at Bethel, then at least prepare now for the final meeting and judgment. For after there is no more chance to prepare. We can draw from Amos's prophecy this truth. When we come to meet God, whether that's we come to meet him in a place like this in worship or in judgment at the last day, we should be prepared. And that preparation can begin right now. What does that look like for you? What does that step need to be? Maybe you're already there. Maybe you've been there and are not there where you want to be. Maybe this is still all kind of new to you. How do I prepare to meet God, right? Let's talk about that. Let's talk about it. These are great, sometimes uncomfortable, but wonderful conversations to have because God sends people like Amos into our lives to bring the burden for us to share so that we can lift it off of ourselves. What does that look like for you? And will you take that step? Let's make that our prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom as shared through everyday people, the prophets that we read about in the scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament, those who share your words today, Lord. We thank you for the conviction, for the reminder, for the accountability. Do we need an Amos in our life? Absolutely. Do we need an Amos, a bunch of Amoses in this world? Absolutely. Lord, send them now. But maybe you will be calling one of us to be an Amos too. Lord, when you do, pluck us from our place, from our location, our circumstance, even our comfort level. And tell us to go. Lord, may we honor that calling. May we honor you. And may many be saved for the efforts that you entrust us with. Lord, it's an honor to partner with you in this ministry. We thank you for the gift of your word, the prophets, your son, all those who've come before and have served in the body of Christ that is the church. We thank you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.